Now can we turn, please, to the 13th verse of the Gospel by Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I'm reading at verse number 13. And we will be reading right to the end of the chapter, that's verse 53. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and all and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of hearts to believe, of all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, such as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a raw fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name, in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. For God will bless, we are sure, the public reading of these scriptures at this time. As we have looked over the last few days of these chapters in the book of Luke, we are now facing up the very end section of the book, and in many ways one that is very heartwarming and is worthwhile spending many hours over. If you look, you will see that there are three places that come to our attention in this little few minutes that we have together today. If you look, first of all, you will see that there are folks who are on the road to the village called Emmaus. And so that is the first little section. We will find them on the way to Emmaus, which of course was the way to their home. They had left Jerusalem behind, and they were going back home. And we might consider for a moment or two exactly the significance of that, with all the enjoyment that there had been in Jerusalem, and with all the difficulties there had been, and at times the great sadness there had been. And then there was, of course, all that together, and now they were going home. And we believe that to be so, as they were making their way back to Emmaus. And so we will find that that is, first of all, the place to which we direct our attention. And it's Emmaus, and the village to Emmaus, and the journey back from Emmaus to Jerusalem. The second place that demands our attention is Jerusalem itself, because from verse number 36 they have returned back, and you see that in verse number 33-34, as there is message that comes to them, a story that had to be told for them. And so first of all we deal with what had to take place at the village of Emmaus, and then at the great city of Jerusalem, and then finally from verse number 50 they are led out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his eyes and blessed them. So we take Bethany into account this evening as well. Now I know that when you look through these Gospels, you will see that the Gospel writers have brought the whole story together. But Matthew tells you one part of it, and Mark tells you another, and Luke tells you another, and John tells you another. And they are all brought together, and you might say, well, why were they brought together like that? Would it not be better just to sew them together into one book? Well, the fact of the matter is that when we pick up the different sections, and many of them are together in these books, you get something that's found in Mark and one of the others, and what's found in Matthew and one of the others, etc. But you find this as you put them together, that at the end of it, when you read them all, they all gel together and come together very effectively. And they all find a true home amidst the whole story. And thus, this evening, what we propose doing is really dealing with the closing chapters and the closing verses of the book of Luke, and perhaps think for a little, just for a few moments at the end, of one or two things that we find in Acts chapter 1 that key in very strongly with what we find here in Luke chapter number 24. So that is what we have and what we are considering together just this evening. I want you to notice, therefore, just as they stand, the two of them, do you notice what they say? And behold. And behold. Now that tells you that a new phase in the narrative is beginning. Behold. And right away, Luke is saying, we haven't finished yet. There is something to tell you. And thus he uses that expression, which really calls the reader to this little section, and behold. Now you can hardly imagine that would come out, but just think for a moment, as we will in a few moments, exactly what was happening. And two of them. Now why was there two of them? Why was it not just one of them? I'm quite sure that when you dealt with them, occasionally that day, there would be some going together, and some going maybe with more than two, and perhaps some in their own, going back to where they were, perhaps disappointed, but if they had heard what had taken place that morning, perhaps just wondering exactly what is happening now on that morning of resurrection. And so why is it two? Well, I can give you one good reason anyway. Two is the number of a good witness. And here we have two of them together. And anything that takes place on the road to Emmaus, and anything that takes place in the house there, you have a twofold witness. And that's good. They cannot go back and say, well, you have heard this story, but of course, it could have been a hallucination, couldn't it? And it could have been that, and it could have been that. But no, the writer tells us quite clearly, there are two going, and they will be a credible witness as to what takes place on the road to Emmaus. I sometimes wonder why it took place. I can see exactly for these two individuals. Now, some folks argue. I was just a few days ago looking at a little book that told us quite clearly it was not husband and wife, it was two men on their way home. And of course, we can say, well, we can agree with that, but we can also agree with that it was possibly a husband and wife. And it seems to perhaps a little more weight of that. But nevertheless, let's just remember, it's two folks, witness, and they can be reliable. Now, let's go down a little. There we have it. Two, it's necessary. And of course, we know that one was called Cleopas. We know that, but we don't know the name of the other. And one good brother discussing this with some considerable time ago, you know, his wife called over and said, it looks like that she took her place. So, you know exactly what she was meaning there. I won't discuss what was meaning, but you know, that's what she said. She said, you know, the other one certainly took her place. But nevertheless, let's move on. And so here we have it. I want you to notice, please, that as we go down, they are talking together. You can just imagine what grip there has. All the events of Jerusalem, the tremendous procession when he came in. And why folks were moving out of the city to go and welcome him and bring him in. And why the story that one had been raised from the dead, that was something that chilled the hearts and rejoiced the minds of folks who heard such a thing as being true. And the prospects seemed tremendous. And the sunshine was being seen over their prospects. And it seemed to say that everything had gone into place just as it should be into place. It was all there. It was all ready. He had come. We had welcomed him. And he came into the temple. And he cast out what should never have been there. And he dealt with the temple. And the people could say, this is him now. And what is he doing? He's preparing the whole of the city that he will come and take the throne. And the Romans will dispatch themselves back to Rome and get their empire just down a big bit. And he will be the king, not only of Jerusalem, but of everything. And they're going home. They're going home. They don't know. They're not saying nothing will happen. But we know that on this journey of 70 furlongs, have you ever used that word since you were at school? I can remember it. I won't tell you how many furlongs come out. I'm sure you all know it anyway. Measure the way home tonight. How many furlongs? You won't get it in your little round thing that goes like that. More likely it'll soon abandon miles anyway and you'll get other things. But here we have it. And here we've got these folks. Now let's go on a little. It comes to pass, and they're talking together of all these things which would happen, and they commune together, and they reason. They were reasoning. They were discussing it. They were trying to learn exactly what it meant. They were trying to understand exactly what had taken place. You can imagine, I believe they went up to Jerusalem, if not at the time. And if not at the time, if they had gone up, when I say that, I mean if they didn't come just at the right time. Were they a little late in coming? Methinks they probably were a little early. Because methinks that probably the news had come from quite far that he was on that last journey up through Bethany and they knew they should be there for Passover and they knew Christ would be there. And now what do they do? It says that they consumed, I beg your pardon, they didn't. They communed together. And not only did they commune their mind going, get that word right, and they reasoned, and the Lord Jesus came and walked with them. A stranger! regarded as being unknown. And a stranger comes. Now what a lovely thing that is. It says that while they were communing together, Jesus himself drew near and not only drew near, but went with them. They were now walking home with Christ beside them. They didn't know it. They didn't understand it. I tell you, if they had known it, they would have leapt for joy. They would have. And here we have it, and they are on the journey, and they do not know that they are there. But still, it's very clear. The scripture tells us quite clearly that their eyes were holden, and they should not know. Their eyes were held, and they were unable to understand who was walking with them. Further back, Mary had experienced that in a sense. The disciples likewise had experienced that in a sense in the Gospel of John, not been able to understand. Now I don't want to draw any lessons out of that for this reason, that this is a very unique experience. This is very unique. Here was the Lord Jesus. He had been crucified. They were expecting a kingdom. And instead of that, they're going off and they've got, I'm sure, hard thoughts to understand. Now let's move on just a little by this. Now, the Lord Jesus comes. And what does he say? He says, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk in our sight? So obviously, their countenance was stamped by sadness. And obviously, quite clearly, you know, they say, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, etc. And we trusted. You've got all of it there. They must have just wondered, why did he not know? Why did he not understand? So keep that in mind when we're going down that this evening. And I'm coming down now just to verse 18 and on. They were very surprised at the interruption of a stranger. There's no doubt about that. They were amazed that the stranger had not been at Jerusalem. Or so they thought. Why? Because he didn't know. He said, what things? So right away, we have this one walking with, what things? What things? You think of what he was saying. Why did he do this? What was the purpose of this? I suppose, you know, they were amazed of the stranger who had been at Jerusalem but did not know of what had taken place. Toss them alone sojourn in Jerusalem. As you've been alone yourself in Jerusalem, it seems impossible. The whole city, and you've been there on your own. Well, you see, the Lord is just showing them. The remarkable thing is that they didn't understand. They were so consumed with the sadness of what had taken place that they did not understand on that road. Now, I've got to hurry, that clock's moving on. We've been told we can get a little bit of extra time, didn't we? You know, we're told that it wasn't 10 o'clock. I don't know if we'll use it, but nevertheless, let's move on. Now, I want you to see now what here we have them, and write down, move down to about verse number 20 now. He's telling them, the two are telling how the chief priests and ours, and our own rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death. All about the cross. Move down a little further, please, to we see. So how does he respond? What is the response of the Lord Jesus? It seems to me that the response is particularly telling. You notice, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. First of all, the prophets have spoken. What happened at Jerusalem had been spoken about by prophets. So there was nothing new in such an expectation. That's the first thing I would like you to notice. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found, as it were, etc. But they still are looking, still are thinking. And the Lord Jesus has to come in and has to tell them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That was exactly what would take place. Through the darkness and the coldness and all the dreadful circumstances that surrounded the cross, here we have it, and very clearly, O fools and slow of heart to believe, from verse 25, now speaking about them. Now, I don't believe that we can say at any time that we've had an experience. This was a unique experience by individuals walking with Christ, not understanding him, because the Lord had ordered it that way. That's why it was. And here we have them, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then there was given to them there something that we have never had in such a way. Listen to what it says. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look, I tell you, think of that. All the prophets, all the scriptures. Now, somebody wishes, somebody speaks, because I've spoken to them about it, just about what exactly did he speak of? Does it mean, my friend said, it was must have been a long journey, because the prophets had all to be read, and big, big bits of it. I don't think it was like that at all. I think the Lord, well, I would think nothing of it. The Lord would take the relevant parts and simply show them exactly what he had said. The relevant parts. And of course, that's what it is. And beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I tell you, that would go back probably. Now, you might say, did it go back before Moses? Well, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And that, of course, would grip their hearts. Would it not grip their hearts? Would it not really grip their hearts that had happened? Well, listen to what they're saying. They drew near. Now, they called this man, whom they thought to be a visitor, they called him and they said, why, obviously he knows so much. Who knows so much? Well, why doesn't he come in for a meal? And that kind of lets me lean towards the fact that it may well have been a husband and wife. Now, if you don't agree with that tonight, go home and don't bother me. Five days can be a long time too. I'm just putting it down as an idea. But on the other hand, it could be two brethren, couldn't it? Quite possibly. Could be. And there you have it. But it comes. Now, look just again. They drew nigh to the river. He made as though he would have gone further. In other words, he acts as he would not in any way stop. And it came to pass, he sat, and here it is. He took bread and blessed. What happens? What happens is something that none of them had experienced. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. But look at this. The moment they knew him, he vanished out of their sight. But what a treasure store they had. What a treasure store they had. Look at it. Drew near. He made as though he would have gone. And it came to pass as he sat at meat, he took bread and blessed it. And they understand who it is. And it says that their eyes were opened and they knew him. What a joy this is. Now what's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is not that they'd have to sit in the house and just rejoice about it. The purpose was that they had to turn and go back down to Jerusalem. Now, I've never been to that line. But you can count up, it was a number of miles. And it was a long journey. And sometimes you have to watch and put away the thought that they started the journey at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. That's us thinking that way. It would be less than that. It would be before that, but nevertheless, it was a long journey. They had gone the journey, and then they were back home, and they had been speaking with the Lord Jesus, and now they have to go back again, because they have great, great joy to bring to the disciples. Just imagine, it had never happened. It was unique. I tell you, Jack was speaking about the bones of Buddha and that kind of thing. Here is a living Christ, who just had been crucified and buried and had been raised from the dead. And now he's walking out there to that city and he's speaking to the people there and he is showing clearly and succinctly that death has been conquered. That's what he's telling them. It's been conquered. It's gone. Not in the day-to-day life of individuals. We still have that. But in its power to keep us. In its power to control us. In its power to have us where the adversary would have us. That now has been broken. Because my Lord came and destroyed that power. And because of that mighty victory, because I tell you today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the mightiest victory that this universe has seen. Nothing greater. He broke the bands of death asunder. Praise God for that. And I tell you, there are folks, aye, down even into this town and into this area and around here, folks today who have entered the glory because of what this man, our Lord Jesus, did at Calvary. And these folks now understand it. What they've got to tell, what they've got to pass on, is this not amazing? And they go and they say, no, they don't say, they hear this. They go in, they rose up the same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. And do you notice this? He had opened the scriptures. If you were to read the word open there, you would mean it means completely. Now to get to be every single of these that spoke of resurrection and all that was around that. Let me say again, he couldn't be reading the whole of Jeremiah and the whole of this and the whole of that. But he certainly could pass on the truths that were there. And then we have him. Well, they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. Do you notice this? And I like to think about this. The death of Judas of Kirioth did not seem in any way to upset the attitude of these 12 men. They had seen that, but they had seen something greater, and they would know by this time that that man was dead. So what do we have? We have 11 gathered together. They've all come together. They haven't scattered. They were scattered at one point, but now they've gathered together into a room in Jerusalem. And they knew that the Lord had been seen that day. They knew about these women going out to the tomb. I've often thought about these women. We've been speaking about women today, just as we should in good sense. But you think of these women going out that morning. What a morning that was. Out they went, and you know what they saw. They saw that the stone was rolled away and all that kind of thing. And I've often said, and you've probably heard me, when it comes to these, you know, do you notice it was none of the men, it was the women. You notice that? None of the men, it's the women. And they're going in. And you might say, well, we understand them because they've got that irrationality of the women. It's irrational. It wouldn't work. It's not, you know, female irrationality. Well, often female irrationality works out well. And then the man's got to make an excuse for doing it, or no doing it, or something like that. But here you have the real thing. With that irrationality, that men would say, well, it can't be done. There's a seal. There are guards. There's a stone. There's everything. Can't be done. So it was done. And it wasn't a man that did it, and it wasn't a woman that did it. It was an angel that did it. Showing us that angels are powerless when they are powerful, when they are in the hands of God. There are angels that are not, and everything they do is a fault. So we have that there. Notice now what happens. You see what happens in verse 36? It tells me this, that what happened was that Jesus himself stood in the midst. That's lovely. Jesus himself stood in the midst. Now there's going to come a time in the scriptures when we will be thankful for the Lord in the midst. But that's not what the point at issue here is. The point at issue is that the Christ who was buried, rose again, now suddenly comes into the midst. And you notice he says, peace be unto you. I take it to be then that what he did do, he moved in and he moved out, and he had that power with him. And because of that, they were terrified. So it says here, and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, even although they had heard about what had taken place earlier. When it came to them actually experiencing themselves, the word of God says that they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And now we have that love. Behold my hands and my feet. The marks of Calvary, still there. The marks of Calvary, still to be seen. What role, or I should say perhaps, what the Jews regarded as triumph, the evidence of that triumph was what? The hands, the feet, and the side. The evidence of the triumph of the enemy. The evidence of the triumph of Christ. He says, behold my hands, my feet. John speaks about flesh and bone. But hear him showing them the hands of it. In other words, the disciples no longer need to fear. Even although Peter had spoken with them, there was still that fear amongst them. But no, not now. It's gone. The fear of the disciples has been taken away. And what we have here is, while they yet believe not for joy and wonder. Now this is a very remarkable verse. He showed them his hands, and while they yet believed not, for joy and wonder, he said unto them. They didn't believe, but for joy and wonder. I take it to be that there was such a joy about them, and such a wonder about them, that they hadn't yet actually gripped the thing. It was just such a joy. It wasn't that they were sick or anything like that. It was quite simply so much happening of tremendous nature that they hadn't got the implications of it. That's what it is. They hadn't got the implication. They see him. You can just imagine it as being so. Here are these disciples. And there we have it. And quite clearly, and while they yet believe not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Now, to be like that, but he actually, to show the true nature of his character, still a man. Clearly still a man. Clearly a man. What does he say? He says, have you here any meat? What is he doing? He is declaring his manhood. He is declaring that this is not something that just will pass away. No, he's declaring the fact that this is real. And as a man now, he's asking, have you anything to eat? And they can do that, of course. They gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he did. He took it and did eat before them. So here we have, can I say, the first meal of the Lord Jesus with his disciples. The first meal. Now, they will have that again, I believe. But just at that moment, the first meal, he took it and did eat before them. They must have stood like a wonder. Can you think of it standing there? The Lord is there. The whole fear of the crucifixion has gone now. The tremendous triumph has been declared. And what does he do? He says, give me something to eat. To show that he still is a man and that his humanity has neither been destroyed, nor has it been twisted, nor has it been changed. He is the man, the Lord Jesus, mighty in power, who has destroyed for all eternity the power of the devil, is gone. A man. It's interesting to see, of course, that he had been teaching about. He had been going in earlier, all the disciples, all the beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He had expounded, and no doubt, I have no doubt at all, what a joy it would be. And he took it and did eat, and they said unto him, "These are the words which I spake unto you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses." Everything that he had said. In other words, he had told them what would take place. During the years, he had told them. No doubt, during the visit up here to the man and the woman, or the two of the disciples, or the two of the followers, whether you think that to be. Nevertheless, quite clearly, what he's saying to them is, "I have told you this would take place." So, we can do that in Scripture. We can do and see that. "I've told you." He said, "You shouldn't be surprised. Over the years, I've told you." But it's hard, of course, for them to take in the fact that the triumph was as great as it was. And there they are. And so, then opened he their understanding. In verse 31, "And their eyes were opened." Here in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." So they have that grip of Scripture now. "And he said, thus it is written, and this it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." In other words, the promises of Scripture, all that had been taught them from Scripture, and all that they had come to know from Scripture, was now seen to be powerful. No doubts. No changes of mind. Nothing like that. There stood a man before them that proved that every single letter in the Old Testament Scriptures was absolutely sound, and every word spoken by Christ was sound as well. He had proven it. He had shown it. Not by lecture, but by death, burial, resurrection. And there will come a day shortly when it will be ascension to glory. Now I'm doing just tonight what's going to be done with these verses, and just to look through them as we go. But what a joy that really was. And now, what does he say? "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Jerusalem, the centre, the gospel went out. Well, we know that took place. You can think of Saul of Tarsus, for instance, and others, and they went out. Now, they were not going out to preach just the Old Testament Scriptures. They were going out now to preach Christ. That's what they were going out to do. They were going out to preach Christ. And they had a message so great that over the next years, it would be written very clear from the pen of more than one man. Saul of Tarsus did a lot. But those who wrote the Gospels, those with the smaller epistles, and all that sort of thing, and the mysterious writer of the book of the Hebrews. Well, it's mysterious who did write it. But all that going out, and the word would be spread. But it was necessary for this reason, that he had to go. 40 days to pass, and he had to go. Look, please, at the closing section there. "He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." Now, there's a strong link here, of course, with Acts chapter 1. Because in Acts chapter 1, you might care to turn for it, just a moment, please. In Acts chapter 1, we will see this. Verse 9, for the sake of time. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." I like that. Here we have it. A cloud received him out of their sight. I think I mentioned it before, but I've heard it said, you know, and I mention it because I have heard it said, that, you know, that long journey from earth to heaven, how long did it take was the question. How long did it take? How big is the universe? How long is it going to take? I'll tell you what's going to happen. He's going to go up into a cloud, and at that moment, he's going to enter home. at that moment. As these men were standing watching, just at that point, as these men were standing watching and looking up, they saw him lob into the cloud, and then he had gone. Not to start a journey, but for a great entrance. And it was, and would be, a tremendous entrance, beyond us to understand. And that's what we have here. I thought I would just do a little of this before we close tonight. You're not doing the Acts of the Apostles next year. So we can just think of this. Just think of it for a minute. And while he had spoken, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received. You know, in 1 Timothy we learn that he was received up. Notice that. He was received up. Keep that in mind. And that was very true as well. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians we learn that he ascended up. He was received up. Can you imagine the reception? I tell you, what a reception. After all the dreadful agony and pain and shame that is beyond us to understand any of it, we're thankful that as these disciples stood, they went out. Now Luke is the writer, and it may well be because he is the writer that he doesn't put so much in his gospel. Tells us a little bit about it. But I thought I would snatch a few verses from his pen. And look at it there. Taken up. Taken up. Received up. Something lovely about that. Not only taken up. What kind of entrance would it be? If he was taken up, you can take people to places where the entrance is not good. But he is taken up and then received in glory. I tell you, he was taken up and he was received up. And you see when? While the disciples were still looking up. Before they had time to get back. Just like that. He ascended into the cloud, Passover, and God. Away to glory. Praise God. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for him coming back again. He who ascended up, and we see quite clearly also according to the text, he who was taken up is one day going to come down and take us up. And what a day that will be. And that could be today, it could be tomorrow. That he who was taken up will come down, the Lord himself. He's going to come down, isn't he, from heaven with a shout. And he who went up is going to take us up. I tell you, what a glory that will be on that day. And there you have the foreword of it in Acts chapter number 1. And of course, we have, what, two men. I don't have time tonight. It's good to go through scripture. There was two men at the transfiguration. There was two at the resurrection. And now there's two at the ascension. Three times. And we could get more. So there was two there at transfiguration. We already saw that. And two at the resurrection. And now, of course, the two men who are there very clearly seeing what's going to take place. Transfiguration. And now the resurrection. And now the ascension. Three of them, the Lord Jesus, went through them all. So what do we have? I'll be finished in 5 minutes. What do we have? Well, we could look at other scriptures. We could look at plenty of other scriptures. It's good to look, for instance, you don't need to turn to the Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, you know. And you can think a little about that. And it tells us Christ was once offered to bear this, but unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. There's a promise that comes out of that ascension. It's coming. Now we could spend an evening going through what it says, but I simply want to point out that the entrance, well, he went in and he is in. He's there as the great high priest. He's there on our behalf. And we get the benefit of that. But the Lord Jesus, just thinking about it, it says this: why stand ye gazing up? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In like manner. Descending. With this we will finish, I think. Descending. After having ascended. And you're coming back. My brethren and sisters, you could come tonight. I'm not trying to cause any fuss or anything. I'm just saying that is a fact. As believers, we know that. It could come tonight. And we could be taken just as he went, right up like that, into his presence. What a joy that would be. I'm sure there are folks tonight, despite the fact that life is fine and all that sort of things, but we look beyond that. And we see there's something better. And it's his promise. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What a shout that will be. Won't it? And just think about these men. Just think about them. He led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. But this will finish. He blessed them. What does it mean when he lifts up his hands and blesses them? I tell you, one could speak about a hundred things. But when he lifts up his hands to bless, it is to pass on to us exactly what he can give. And all of that blessing of care and love and continuation in everything. Sees them going. You see them going. I've got to finish. So what do you do? Well, we're waiting for him. We're going with him. And we'll be with him for all eternity. The man crucified and dealt with so badly. I've got to say, the wickedest punishment that ever was, from the darkest force, the devil himself. And as a result of all that, one day, you and I are going to go up to glory and be with Christ. What a joy. We thank Luke for such a record of such a blessing.